Thank you for joining me for this Passion Week edition of my podcast. Each year, the saints celebrate this week of Christ's Passion as a way of remembering the great price that was paid for our sins. And though we commemorate a week that represents the betrayal, arrest, torture, crucifixion, and death Christ willingly endured, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You see, we also celebrate how God raised him from the dead, proving his death was totally sufficient to eternally save all who truly trust in him. Andrew Murray said, "A dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me." This is the most profound truth that completely distinguishes true Christianity from all religions. People insist that they have to do something to be good enough to be saved, but that is the ultimate insult to a God who gave his son's life and a God who makes it clear that his son is the only way to be saved. Jesus is risen from a cruel death that he died for sinners, but not for all sinners. Sadly, some just will never accept having a relationship with God on his terms. I recently heard an unbeliever ask a question I would like to base this Palm Sunday episode on. The question is, how do you give something away with the knowledge that you will get it back in 3 days and then claim it to be the ultimate sacrifice? Well, I have an answer for that person and for anyone else who even remotely thinks this way. And believe me, more people think this way than you even realize. The title of this two-part Passion Week series is A Dying Son, A Rising Savior. I'm Keith L. Bell, your host, and this is episode 27 of The Lent. Jesus was hanging out with his greatest miracle, the Lazarus he helped bring back from the dead. This would incite his persecutors to fulfill the lust of their father, the devil. Remember in John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He was telling them that you're going to murder me. Wow, what a question. I'm sure that to the person who asked it, and to many who agree with it, this is deeply profound and somehow worth its weight in rhetoric. Forgive my sarcasm, but it never ceases to amaze me the things that Satan, who knows he has but a short time, will try to fill people's heads with. How do you give something away with the knowledge that you will get it back in 3 days and then claim it to be the ultimate sacrifice, they ask? I'll give this question some serious consideration, not because of how easily misunderstood the Bible can be by people who have no relationship with the God of the Bible, but because of the many Bible illiterate babes in Christ who should by now be teachers. To give you an idea of perhaps where this question comes from, we look to John 10, 17 and 18, where Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So I can understand why someone on the outside of that conversation would question whether or not this was the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, Jesus says it right there. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. This is what Jesus arrived in Bethany, which by the way means house of misery, 6 days before the Passover to prepare to do. He voluntarily came to the final week of his perfect life to be cruelly mistreated and tortured for something he didn't even do. So let's hear exactly what John 12, 1 through 11 says. "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served him, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Remember, Bethany was the city of Lazarus who he resurrected. It is no coincidence that Christ ended up there to prepare to commence the week of his passion. Did you know that the name Lazarus means whom God helps? What is the most helpless state that a human being can be in? Is it poverty? Is it hunger or thirst? Is it prison? Is it debilitating sickness? Is it excruciating pain? No. The most helpless state that a human being can ever be in is death. It is said that dead men tell no tales, which is true, because dead men can do nothing but be dead. Lazarus is the perfect representation of the whole entire purpose of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Like Lazarus, every single human being is born dead in trespasses and sins. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul tells the saints that Christ gave life to us who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians 2:13 says that when we were dead in our sins, Christ gave us life with himself by forgiving us of all of our trespasses. The desire to kill Lazarus was satanic. The devil is still up to those same tricks. He doesn't want the resurrection purpose and power of Christ to be known because it makes people believe in Jesus and saves them from sin. This is why we commemorate the week of Christ's passion. This is why we wholeheartedly believe and celebrate the day of Christ's resurrection. Lazarus, whom the Lord helped by bringing him back from being dead 4 days, is the perfect object lesson of the purpose of Christ's Passion Week. Jesus is the Paschal Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Pascha is the Greek word for Passover. It is the Hebrew word Pesach, which means animal sacrifice of Passover. And a derivation of the Greek word Pascha is Pascho. Now we'll talk more about Acts 1:3 in the next part of this two-part series, but for now, I want to mention Acts 1:3 to give you context for the word Pascho. It says there that after his passion, Jesus presented himself for 40 days by many infallible proofs. That word passion is Pascho, which means to suffer or to endure misery. And that's why we call this week Passion Week. Some call it Holy Week. I think Passion Week is more fitting, especially since Christ never ceases to be holy. Jesus, the Lord God Almighty in the flesh, willingly brought himself to Bethany, again meaning the house of misery or suffering, where the resurrected Lazarus, again meaning whom God helps, was living. He came there to be prepared for the Passover, again, meaning the passion or suffering of the Paschal Lamb. That's what Jesus said Mary's act of anointing him with fragrant oil signified. Jesus is the Paschal Lamb of God that was slain to take away all sin. His visit to Bethany reminded the Jewish leaders of why they were losing followers, which made them want to kill him even more. Jesus was hanging out with his greatest miracle, the Lazarus he helped bring back from the dead. This would incite his persecutors to fulfill the lust of their father, the devil. Remember in John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He was telling them that you're going to murder me. So the next day, which was Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a baby donkey, the people laid palm branches in his path and cried, "Hosanna," which means "Save us now, Lord." Hopefully by now you are beginning to see multiple reasons why what Christ did on the cross that week was the ultimate sacrifice. But the skeptic asks, if he knew that it would all eventually end up in him getting back up from the grave, then how can we call it the ultimate sacrifice? One thing I'll say before I proceed is that the person who asked the question got one thing right. Jesus did give his life away with the knowledge that he would get it back in 3 days. I pray that they'll get the rest of the story and believe it. Think about it, though. We who come to Jesus by faith give our lives away with the knowledge that we will get them back eternally and more abundantly. But then there are people who don't believe in Jesus. Billions throughout history, I'm sure. If billions of unbelieving human beings throughout history find their sinful lives too important to give away to Jesus, then why is it so hard to see the life of the sinless Son of God as the ultimate sacrifice? He gave it away for us. So we come to call Christ's crucifixion and death the ultimate sacrifice by thinking for longer than just a few moments on who is being sacrificed. If I was a world-renowned eye surgeon and I tell you I was going to take out your eye just for a few minutes and then put it back into its socket, would you want me to do it? No one in their right mind would want something like that. Your eye is precious to you. There would have to be a very good reason that a person would allow a surgeon to take his or her eye out of its socket, even for a moment. The mere gross thought of the procedure would repulse anyone. Now imagine a holy and perfectly sinless Heavenly Father and a holy and perfectly sinless Son of that Father, two eternal beings who never experienced any sort of separation and who never experienced the pain of human torture because there was never a reason for them to. Guess what? Like the timeless song and the new movie says, I can only imagine. I still wouldn't be able to fathom the depths to which the Christ went to save us. This is why Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Sacrifice is defined as an act of offering to a deity something precious, especially the killing of a victim on an altar, something offered in sacrifice, destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. All of these definitions apply to what Jesus did on the cross. What I said thus far explains the sacrifice in question pretty much, but I have a little more to say about the ultimate part. What one person can you honestly think of throughout all history who has and continues to impact the world like Jesus? Who else's life does the world's dating system revolve around? And I'm not talking about men and women going out on dates. I'm talking about our calendars. Who else's life does the calendar, the dating system that we operate by, revolve around? Who else in humanity's entire existence has even come close to being considered to be without sin? Jesus is the ultimate human being who is ultimately also God. What greater sacrifice can there possibly be than God incarnate dying for you and for me? Sounds pretty ultimate to me. The bottom line is that we are ultimately sinners who are ultimately only worthy of ultimate destruction and eternal hellfire. Ultimately, it's a wonder that God ultimately chooses to save any of us. We are all ultimately unworthy of God's ultimate best, yet He willingly gave it in His Son in order to ultimately save us from sin's ultimate penalty, which is eternal separation from God and hellfire. Is that an ultimate enough sacrifice for you? Just know that there are no other atonements. Who cares whether Christ can lay down His life and take it back up again on His own? He did it when He didn't have to or need to. He did it for you, but only if you truly believe He did. Otherwise, it is not for you, and therefore I could understand why you would not be able to see it as the ultimate sacrifice. Keep questioning and doubting God's plan of salvation, and the only ultimate sacrifice you will know for all eternity is the one where you let your life remain in the hands of Satan just to have the pleasure of spending eternity in torment, the ultimately foolish sacrifice. So as I prepare to close this brief episode, let's get something straight. Jesus was innocent, and therefore Jesus was murdered. He was murdered by the Jews. He was murdered by the Romans. He was murdered by you. He was murdered by me. But He died by His choice. He died by the Father's choice. He died by the Holy Spirit's choice. Listen, even if Jesus was only a man sent from God and not God in the flesh, He still would have been murdered. The life He lived was the brightest light a dark and sinful world could not stand. To this day, people still love darkness because their deeds are still just as evil. People still seek to extinguish the light of the exclusivity of Christ. Before we finish up, though, let's hear what John further says about this time that we commemorate called Christ's Passion or Passion Week. Picking back up at John 12:12, it reads, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him, when He called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met Him, because they heard that He had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world has gone after Him.' Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. You see, God in the predetermined counsel of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided to use the inherently wicked hearts of humanity against the very devil the world is being led by. This planned crucifixion of the Son of God would serve to redeem a remnant of us back to our Creator to spend eternity with Him. In the process, Satan, his sinful kingdom, and all who refused to trust in Christ would be utterly defeated. So the matter is clear. You must truly believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. The only alternative is to refuse to believe on the Christ and thereby choose to remain under the wrath of God. If you die in that state, the worst for you will only have just begun. Do not believe the lie that Satan's servants are spreading that hell is right here on earth. This is just the frying pan. For those who don't accept Christ in this life, when they die, it is into the fire they'll forever go. Fake it or truly believe it. Truly take it or just leave it. But one thing's for sure, nothing you say, do, or believe will change this absolute and universal truth. Well, next week, Lord willing, I will conclude this Passion Week edition with some compelling thoughts about the powerful proof of Christ's resurrection. You don't want to miss it. Listen, no matter where you find yourself in life, you too can begin to walk with and like Jesus Christ. You simply need to learn the limp. You need to learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not to lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and know that He will direct your paths. I pray that if you cannot proclaim it yet, you will soon learn to truly be able to say, the Lord is my portion. God bless.